So let's begin, shall we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for this opportunity. We do pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, you please come and visit us and drive out the evil spirits, and that, Lord, that you will please baptize us with your presence. And may the Holy Spirit abide with us and be with us. And dear God, I thank you so much that we can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have our sins washed in the blood of Jesus. So bless us now, we pray. Thank you so much for everything you've done for us. Continue to watch over us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to, as I say, look at some statements tonight and next week. We're going to look in some in last day events. Now, look, these are just some of them. I mean, there's multitudes of statements that can be read that would clearly indicate many, many issues within the subject of last day events. But these are just some I chose because I just kind of felt that they were really important ones. Again, not to say others weren't. This first statement comes from 5T, page 463, and it's titled A Terrible Crisis. The work which the church has failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do in a terrible crisis under most discouraging, forbidding circumstances. Now, let's just stop right there. What we had an opportunity to do in relatively peace and times of peace and prosperity, we will be forced to do in a most terrible crisis. And the conditions of that crisis is, as she says, most discouraging, forbidding circumstances. It's not going to be a pleasant task, an easy one. If you thought COVID was a crisis, and it was in some ways, no question about it, but if you found it to be overwhelming, I doubt very seriously you are prepared for what's coming. Because I think it's going to be the toughest, most determined Christians who are going to make it through this time. Most of the Christians are professing Christians. Most of those who profess to be Christians, they're not going to make this. They're going to fold up. They just don't have the moral fortitude to stand. It's your daily tasks, your daily journey, that really determines the nature of your spiritual backbone. And many people don't have it. It's sad, and it's not that you can't possess it. It's just that there's an unwillingness on the part of some to not pay a price. She goes on, the servant Lord goes on, the warnings that that worldly conformity has silenced or withheld must be given under the fiercest opposition from enemies of the faith. Now, stop right there. Now, warnings that worldly conformity has silenced or withheld must be given under the fiercest opposition from the enemies of the faith. Now, think about the condition. Fiercest opposition of the enemies of the faith. They are going to absolutely unleash everything on us. There is a storm, a crisis coming, the magnitude of which many don't comprehend. I frankly think all of us in the fullness of it don't really understand. She says, and at that time, the superficial conservative class, very interesting, the conservative class, superficial conservative, right? The superficial Christians, the conservative class, whose influence has steadily retarded the progress of the work. How is it that conservatives can steadily retard the progress of the work? How is that possible? It's not just liberals in the church. It's the conservatives as well, whose influence has steadily retarded the progress of the work, will renounce the faith, take their stand with its avowed enemies toward whom their sympathies have long been tending. Very interesting that their sympathies have long been tending. They're sympathetic towards the cause of the world. And so, in many ways, they're like the world. And so, they steadily retard the progress of God's work. These apostates will then manifest the most bitter enmity, doing in all their power to oppress and malign their former brethren and to excite indignation against them. You know, it's one thing for you to abandon your position. It's another thing now to make a determined effort to destroy those who you once used to worship with and those who are determined to follow Christ. And then instigate, as she says, you know, instigate others to oppress and excite indignation against these people. Man, this day, she says, is just before us. The members of the church will individually be tested and proved. Individually. And so there's a test coming your way. Perhaps it's already come in various ways from day to day and year after year. But tests are coming to you to prove who you are. So the members of the church will be individually tested and proved. They will be placed in circumstances where they will be forced to bear witness for the truth. So God will so arrange circumstances in your life to test you, and then you'll be forced to testify. Many will be called to speak before councils and the courts of justice, perhaps separately and alone. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're all alone, if that day does come for you, it's easier to stand when others are standing with you. When you're all alone, that's another ball of wax. Many will be called to speak before councils and in courts of justice, perhaps separately and alone. The experience which would have helped them in this emergency, they have neglected to obtain. Did you catch that? The experience that they should have had, they've neglected. And their souls are burdened with remorse for wasted opportunities and neglected privileges. In other words, when that day comes and the test really is pressed upon you, you'll then sense those who have wasted opportunities, they will sense all their guilt and shame and remorse over the fact that they've wasted so much of that time. Unbelievable. But what we failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity. To me, I think, again, I reflect on what happened with COVID. That situation, we should have offered the world the answers, and it was given to us on a silver platter. And I'm sorry, but I have to say that we, as a people, the church, collectively, we let the world down. And if you think that this crisis is not going to come back again tenfold greater or a hundredfold greater or a thousandfold greater than it did before, you're mistaken. Satan now knows the vast majority of the people of the world are going to go along. They know this now. And they're just preparing for what's coming for the next time. There's no question about it. It's not going to catch them off guard. It's going to catch many of us off guard. 9T, page 11, Servant of the Lord says, we are living in the time of the end. The fast fulfilling signs of the times declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. The days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. Now, that last sentence is really the key. They forecast. What is forecasting? That plagues and judgments, right? Calamities by land and sea, unsettled state of society, alarms of war, right? These are all forecasting something really bad and ominous is coming. And again, I don't know if whether you're paying attention to the news or not. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. Europe is in chaos over the Ukraine situation. The Middle East, between the Zionists and the Palestinians, that's another chaotic state, and it's not just the Palestinians, the Iranians and others. Look, what we're witnessing, really, friends, is the end of all things. We're watching the great controversy come to pass. And so this is all foretelling us something bad is about to happen. Something really bad is going to happen. She goes on to say the agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. Now, there's one reason why Satan is doing this. He now knows this is crunch time. This is the time now he's going to put forth every effort. So he's consolidating his forces. That means he's about to make a move. So when you see all these things happening, that's an indication something's about to happen. And at the same time, you know now that Satan is consolidating his power. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. Now, great changes are soon to take place in our world. Now, we've already seen that with COVID. Unbelievable changes in society. And the final movements will be rapid ones. And I think that when this crisis really kicks, again, we don't know the time. We don't know how long that will be. But clearly, it can't be that long of a period of a time. So we know once it kicks in, you are going to see things move very, very quickly. And it'll all wrap up. And for those who are righteous before God, it'll be a glorious thing. For those who are not, it's going to be real, real tough situation. 5T, page 711. A great crisis awaits the people of God. A crisis awaits the world. The most monumental struggle of all ages is just before us. Events which for more than 40 years we have, upon the authority of the prophetic word, declared to be impending are now taking place before our eyes. Already the question of an amendment to the Constitution restricting liberty of conscience has been urged upon the legislatures of the nation. The question of enforcing Sunday observance has become one of national interest and importance. We well know that the result of this movement will be. But are we ready for the issue? Have we faithfully discharged the duty which God has committed to us and giving the people people warning of the danger before them? Now, obviously, she's reflecting upon the Sunday law movement that took place in the 1880s, 1890s. And this is very interesting concept. When you see a crisis coming, right, in this case, she's referring to the Sunday law issue, what's going to catch so many people in the church is that they've not been faithful in doing their duty. They've not been faithful in warning the world. And again, you don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a preacher. You can just share your faith wherever you are. And just doing that, you'd be amazed how you can prepare others. So you see that great crisis is coming and everybody's going to be involved. And the question, again, have we faithfully discharged our duty to God in helping others to prepare? That's the great key. And so it really comes back into the issue of evangelizing and helping as many as we can in these last days. Gospel Workers, page 323. We are coming to a crisis which, more than any other previous time since the world began, will demand the entire consecration of everyone that has named the name of Christ. Now, again, it's going to cost all. The greatest crisis, here comes this crisis, and there's no other crisis in the history of mankind such as the one we may well be entering very shortly. And it's going to demand entire consecration of your life. So, you know, look, let's be honest. It's going to take a heartfelt, honest assessment of who you are. It's not how you are in relation to other people. It's how you are in relation to God. So it doesn't matter if you're better than someone else. It doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't, you know, look, you can think yourself to be better than someone else. That doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. You may have, that other person may go to heaven and you may be going to being cast into the lake of fire. So we need entire consecration. Prophets and Kings, page 537. The present time is an overwhelming interest to all living. Rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes, have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. They are watching the relations that exist among the nations. They observe the intensity that has taken possession of every earthly element. And they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. Now, this is very interesting. They know something's coming. They're not stupid. And she's not referring to Bible-believing people, necessarily. She's referring to people, thinking men and women of all classes. She's talking about people who occupy positions of trust, rulers and statesmen. You know, they know what's going on. They're not stupid. They realize something's about to happen, and it's not good. They observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element. I'll be honest, that's how I feel today. I think everything is in a state of intensity. I just think there's very little relaxation or really kind of a peaceful atmosphere. There's racial tensions, there's economic tensions, there's political tension, there's every kind of a status and category you can think of between men and women fighting over what's a man and what's a woman. I mean, every aspect of life, it's just intense. And it can't keep going this way in society and think nothing's going to happen. Something's going to happen, and it's not going to be good. I mean, all one has to do is look at the history of revolutions, and you see what causes them, and then the results of what happens when the revolution breaks out. I think we are on the verge of, and in some ways we already have begun the revolution. And I don't think this is a good one, to be very honest with you. I think this is a bad one. We're seeing a revolution against everything that's just, holy, and good. Moral certainty seems to be in question. As I say, men don't know if they're men anymore. Women don't know if they're women anymore. I don't know. That's kind of... Listen, at some point in time, you're going to have to reap what you sow. And the Holy Bible says, you know what? You sow to the wind, you're going to reap a whirlwind. So I think we're about to reap a whirlwind. Because this country is, in my opinion, mentally incapacitated when it comes to rational thinking. I think they have lost their minds. And I'm speaking of politicians and I mean military, all of them. I think they're crazy. And frankly, I'll be very honest with you. I'll tell you something. I think they're demon-possessed. I think there's a number of them, not all of them, but a number of them, who are under the possession of Satan. And this is what you're seeing. Remember, look, it is Satan's desire to bring about the destruction of the human race. And for nearly 6,000 years, we're coming close to the 6,000 years, but for nearly 6,000 years, he has been plotting, planning, destroying, and murdering the human race. And he has it down to a science. And I think we're just in for the shock of a lifetime. I really do. I think many people don't really understand how bad it's going to be. I think we're just kidding ourselves. She goes on to say, the Bible and the Bible only gives a correct view of these things. And that's a very interesting thing. Only the Word of God clearly defines and explains what's really going on in this world. Now, if you can listen to all these talking heads on YouTube and I don't know, all the whatever those Facebook and whatever those places are, right? I don't know where they are, but whatever. Listen. You can listen to them, and some of them are very interesting to listen to, I will admit. But at the end of the day, listen very carefully. Not one of them can tell you exactly what's going on unless they show you from the Word of God itself. In other words, if they don't open up the Bible and reveal to you what God is saying regarding the last days of Earth's history, they're not telling you anything. They're just exciting you emotionally, but not exciting you spiritually. So I think some people are in for a big fall. So the Bible and the Bible only gives a correct view of these things. Here are revealed the great final scenes of the world, of the history of our world, events that already are casting their shadows before. The sound of their approach causing the earth to tremble and men's hearts to fail them for fear. And so only the Bible can really reveal to us. You know, I was thinking, if you were to take Daniel and Revelation, and if you were to take the prophecies and line them up side by side and then chronologically work your way through them, it's amazing where you are in the history of mankind. We're at the end. We really are. And every single prophecy that gives you a chronological sequence of events regarding the nature of the history of the world, if you look at them carefully, from Daniel to Revelation, it shows you we're at the end of the history of mankind. People say to me, well, what do you think is really going on? I mean, when you look at Congress and all of these things that are happening, what do you think is actually going on? And I tell them, I said, I'll be honest with you, I think it's the end of the world. I think it's not just the death of the United States that we're watching. We're watching the death of the human race. I believe we are witnessing the final moments of Earth's history. Now, to the individual who is not really spiritual, even though you may profess to be, doesn't mean that you really are. But to the person who's not really spiritual, that is a very strange, odd, and frankly, in their case, the way they believe, they think it's foolish to make such a statement. They actually mock at the idea. But I don't believe it to be a strange, an odd thing to say. I think all the prophecies clearly indicate where we're going and where we're headed and what awaits us. And the Bible is very, very clear about this. I think that when you start to look at last day events, you can see a crisis. Look, for example, let's just take one. Let's go to Revelation. Just for a moment, I'll show you something here in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 13. Now, Revelation 13, of course, this is one of the most magnificent chapters in all the Bible regarding the last day events of Earth's history.
and primarily focused on the history and the rise and development of the United States and Bible prophecy. Now, what's amazing to me, at least in evangelical Christianity, is they are utterly silent about America in prophecy. As a matter of fact, I saw, I think the other day, he was doing some research, and I came across somebody saying, why isn't America ever mentioned in the scriptures? In other words, you got Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, so forth and so on. You got all these powers, right, these world-dominating powers. But they were saying, well, why doesn't America, why doesn't the Bible say anything about America? And I felt like I was, you know, screaming at the article. If you understood Revelation 13, you would know it's there. America is the most influential country in the history of the human race. And America will take the lead, according to the Holy Bible. America will take the lead and bring about the utter ruin of humanity. And the Bible makes this ever, ever so clear. Look at verse 11. Let's go over to verse 11, Revelation 13. I'm going to show you some things, what awaits us and what the issues are really about. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, again, a beast in Bible prophecy, right? Daniel 7, 17 and 24. We know that that's clearly a kingdom, a power. So coming up, he's rising up out of the earth, not the seas like the four beasts of Daniel 7 and the first beast of Revelation 13. They came up out of the sea, representing the multitudes of people, Revelation 17, 15. But in this particular case, we have it rising up out of the earth being the opposite of the seas. And what you really have is then an occupation of a territory or a region where very few people live. And if you look at the geography of the rise of these empires, it's fascinating because you start with the Assyrian and the Babylonians and Egypt, and then you keep Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and if you look at all those empires mentioned, right, it's always going from the east to the west. You're heading westward. You're always heading towards the west. And one of the reasons is you have the migration of the races, starting off in the east, and then you're migrating out into the west, and the rise of empires as a result. And so here we find the United States of America rising up in the New World, and he had two horns like a lamb, and of course these are the two fundamental principles upon which it would establish its kingdom or its government, and that of course being republicanism and Protestantism. And republicanism is really about the political entities of the separation of powers, or federalism as we understand it, and Protestantism is the issue of soul liberty of the soul, religious liberty, liberty of conscience, where an individual has a right to worship God or not to worship God as his conscience dictates, and that no one, not even government itself, not even a crisis, can force someone against their will regarding the nature of the exercise of their conscience. This is what I was screaming about COVID. That's why I made such a big issue over it, because of the issue of liberty of conscience, and as well as the danger of the vaccines and God only knows what else they were doing. Who knows what these people were doing? Only the Lord knows, and they themselves, I think, in some cases. And so these two horns become really the foundation, the principles upon which this nation will be built. Right now, we're looking at the death of both of these things. They're barely surviving. I would like to think if they were on crutches, but I don't even think they have that anymore. So they're barely surviving. Republicanism is fundamentally dead. Protestantism is fundamentally dead. And then it says this, it would be like a lamb in relation to the other beast powers. It would be comparatively peaceful in its rise, and it would not devour other empires to establish itself like the previous ones. But and then it says he spake as a dragon. So there's clearly a shift, right? There's a massive change in the nature of the beast. A massive, massive change. How do you go from a lamb-like beast to a dragon? And a dragon, according to Revelation 12, we know is a persecuting power. Right, we know that. So this is now it becomes a persecuting power, where before under Protestantism, because of liberty of the soul or soul liberty as it's called by the Baptists and the Anabaptists, and they fought tenaciously to preserve it. Many who gave their lives in order that we might even have such a blessed privilege. Now you find that America's changing its nature, and you change its nature through its legislative means. So the nature of the government will change from that of a nation that once advocated and defended liberty of conscience to a nation that will no longer respect the individual rights and liberties of its citizens. Verse 12 says, "And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him," meaning the very nature that the papacy had regarding its power during its years of supremacy, America will now retain. It too will have the same type of power. And of course, this implies very clearly the blittering of the First Amendment. And of course, once the First Amendment goes, there goes all the rest of the amendments, because you can't, it's a domino effect. You can't have one without the others. And so what you have now is precisely an image made of the first beast, which is the unification of church and state. And so this is a deadly heresy, a deadly doctrine, a doctrine that clearly, if anyone studies church history, knows that any time church and state unite, regardless of their intentions, regardless of their motivations, listen very carefully, every single case you've had an inquisition. There are no exceptions. And so you have a bloodbath coming. So he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causeth. Notice that word. That's a very strong word there. Causeth, that means to be, to compel against one's will, to force someone to do something. What happened to religious liberty? Where's liberty of conscience? That's gone. And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, it's very interesting because everything right here in that verse 12 is really summed up. It really does. It's all about worship, allegiance, loyalty. So let me ask you something. Look, in common sense would tell you, just based, even if you didn't know who this power was, based on the attributes and characteristics given within verse 12, tells you this cannot be good. This is evil. So the end game here is demonic. So worship the beast. It's all about loyalty, allegiance. And wherever your loyalty allegiances lie today, that's the seeds you're planting for tomorrow. And so it's all about worship. And it's going to be again forced, done so through the legislative means of forcing you against your will. Just like what they did with the vaccine, they made people, they said, "Oh, we never forced anybody." Yeah, that's why you threaten people by saying, "If you don't get the vaccine, you're going to get fired." And then here's what happened. They knew they were going to lose their houses, their cars, their jobs, everything. They were going to lose it all. So they knew it was a psychological warfare they were playing against you. They knew what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. And according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, it's going to come to a point where no man can buy or sell. Does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sure should. And so you're seeing a lot of these things happening right now. And brace yourself, because it's coming. It's coming. 5T, page 129. The servant Lord says, "A storm is arising that will wrench and test the spiritual foundation of everyone to the uttermost. Listen, let me tell you something. It's going to be horrendous. You're going to be screwed down to the floor, spiritually speaking. And you're going to find out how much you really know God and what you know about the Bible and how much you really love Him. She goes on to say, "Therefore, avoid the sand bed. Hunt for the rock." I love how she says that. Hunt for the rock. "Dig deep. Lay your foundation sure. Build for eternity. Build with tears, with heartfelt prayers. Let every one of you from henceforth make your life beautiful by good works." See, what are you doing when you do good works? You're not trying to save yourself, obviously, but what you are trying to do is you're trying to build up the oil in your lamp. You're getting experiences garnished from the Holy Spirit working in your life. She says, "Calebs are the men most needed in these last days." Amen. Amen. Calebs are the men most needed in these last days. We need men, not effeminate men. Men who know how to act and behave morally and ethically. Review and Herald, August 31, 1905. "The storm is coming, a storm that will try every man's faith of what sort it is." That, we're going to find out then. Then we're going to see who's who, what kind of faith you actually possess. You want to get tested, your faith, you really want to find out. Well, you go out and you go door-to-door, prison ministry, Bible studies, stuff like that. Boy, you'll find evangelism. You'll find out whether you can really know what you believe. Believers must now be firmly rooted in Christ, or else they will be led astray by some phase of error. And that's true. You see that so often, people being led astray so easily, which tells you they're not really rooted in Christ. I mean, I don't understand why people jump on these bandwagons, especially some of these preachers and, you know, these videos. And now, some of them are not in self-supporting work, some are conference and whatever. But I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't trust some of these people for anything. I think that some of them are just charlatans. They know how to play the game. They know how to manipulate the audience in order that they may be, as Jesus says, garnish the filthy lucre. They're hirelings, as Christ said. They're nothing more than hirelings. You got to be careful. Don't jump on the bandwagon. Slow things down. Test everything and confirm. Just because somebody says something, that doesn't mean it's factual. Say, well, I saw a video. That doesn't mean it was real. How do you know that somebody didn't manipulate that video? How do you know that you only saw, say, 30 seconds of the video? Maybe perhaps the section before clarified what was going on. Maybe the section, the 2 minutes afterwards, brought everything to light. In other words, gave the statement balance. See, sometimes you can manipulate the audience by only giving them what you want them to hear, and thus you sway them in a certain direction. So slow it down. Don't get emotional, and rationally work through it, and prayerfully consider, and lay it before the Lord. And in due time, God will confirm. He'll show you what's right from wrong. Remember, look, you're not condemned for what you don't know. Remember that. You're condemned for what you do know and reject. See, that's when condemnation comes, when you reject light. So don't let some of these ministries con you. You just be careful, all right? You be careful. Let your faith be substantiated by the Word of God. And that's the whole key there. That's the whole key. Go back into the Holy Scriptures. Go back to the Word of God, and there you'll find your faith strengthening along the way. Grasp firmly the living testimony of truth. Once you know something to be true, you don't let it go, okay? You don't let it go, and you hold on to that. And don't let these apparent sophisticated, smooth talkers cause you to lose faith in what you know to be right. She says, have faith in Christ as a personal Savior. He's your Savior. Make Him personal. He's mine. You understand? You make it personal. He has been and ever will be our Rock of Ages. Amen. That's the source of our strength, Jesus Christ. Signs of the Times, April 21 of 1890. The tempest is coming, and we must get ready for its fury, having repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me sum this up. Look, you want to get ready for what's coming? Make things right between God and your fellow man. You make things right. You got something against somebody? You need to rectify a wrong? You better rectify the wrong. And let me tell you something. Look, you take it for what it's worth. Good intentions doesn't rectify a wrong. In other words, you can say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. But if you don't make restitution, where restitution is necessary, all the crying, weeping, and saying you're sorry does not mean you are genuinely repenting of your sin. A lot of people just are remorseful because, well, they're just, you know, maybe they are ashamed of what they've done, but they're not ashamed to the point where they're willing to rectify the wrong to the extent with which they know they should. And so they're just kidding themselves. Repentance means precisely that. Stop it. Repent. Stop. Don't keep doing it. Make things right between you and God. And forget what everybody else thinks about you. Look, at the end of the day, it's you and Jesus. There's nobody else. And you've got to toughen up your skin. You've got to stop. Oh, what will people think of me? I don't really care what people... Look, I'm 63 now. I've been doing this for nearly 40 years. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. You know, we've had some pretty big donors over the years who have given us not just one-time gifts, but annual, you know, or monthly contributions. And what's happened thus far is that person, for whatever reason, they'll move on and maybe they perhaps want to contribute to someone else. And of course, it leaves the ministry in a very big, vulnerable way because you're counting on that money to keep functioning. And then, out of the blue, somebody will come and either match or exceed or come very close to the level of contribution that the previous individual had been committed to. And we just praise God. And then that person will eventually say, look, I want to help somebody else, et cetera, et cetera. Fine, God, thank you for all the help that you've given to us over the years. And then another person will come. And I've seen this happen multiple times. I'm not kidding. And we're very thankful for all of that. We really are. But at the end of the day, I'm going to tell you this. You know, in this line of work and really in Christianity in general, you have to understand, you have to give up the notion of being popular, of being accepted and liked. You have to abandon the idea that everybody wants to hear you. You know what I mean? You have to. You've got to toughen it up. And you have to learn to realize that one thing that matters is this. Make sure your life is right with God and just preach the truth. Just tell the people the truth. Now, my experience has taught me, and I remember talking to Dr. Standish once about this. There was a particular situation going on and I was with him in his office and we were talking and I said, look, what we have to do, we've got to lay low, hang in there and press forward. I said, because when the dust settles, I said, I can tell you right now, these guys are going to go by the wayside. And I said, now, we may not be the fanciest, preachers in ministry or whatever. I said, but those who love God, who really honestly love Him and cherish Him and love the truth, they are watching. And then they will realize, you know what, these boys over here, they're not the best and the fanciest and whatever else, but they're always preaching the steady, God-fearing three angels message. They're just steady down the road, like that turtle. You know that story, the rabbit and the turtle. It's just steady as you go. And I said, Dr. Sanders, you mark my words. I said, when the dust settles, we're going to come out of this, and we did. So you have to learn. You have to learn to abandon all the quote glamour that some people are seeking in the work. And you just got to press forward. And what we've learned, what I personally have experienced, is those who love God, they're not interested in how fancy you are. They don't care about certain things that really, the minor issues I'm talking about, things that are not really that important. Now, what they do care about is truth and character. And they will watch and they will observe. And these are the people that will support the work of God. They're the ones. See, you will find that in this work, there are these people who come and they fly by night. They come and they give a little and then they move on. They're not steady. And the reason they're not steady is because they're not anchored. They're not solid in the faith. And so you have to understand that in the crisis, you've got to toughen up, hang in there, hold on, don't be influenced. And just keep pressing forward and preaching the truth. Because at the end of the day, those who love God will recognize the spirit that's in you. And you just got to throw caution to the wind regarding the nature of your reputation. Can't worry about your reputation. What are people thinking about you? I don't know, and nor do I care. You got to do this, you got to do that, whatever they try to impose upon you. Listen, just do what the Lord asks you to do and you'll be all right. You need not fear what other people think about you, dear friends, when you are doing what's right. So you just stay faithful to God, and God will bless you in the end. She says, so we must have repentance and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will arise to shake terribly the earth. And so everything's going to be... I think that we went through a massive shaking in the COVID crisis. I really do. I think it was a massive shaking. I think it shook a lot of people to start questioning their own spirituality. And I don't mean just with the Adventist church. I think people started questioning about God and everything else. What in the world's going on? So the Lord is allowing all this, and He's now shaking the earth. And I think that the Lord is exposing so much in order to prepare us for what's really coming down the pipe. She says, we shall see troubles on all sides. Thousands of ships will be hurled into the depths of the sea. Navies will go down. Human lives will be sacrificed by millions. Now look,
Now hold up here.
That's a global catastrophic event, the magnitude of which we could never fathom or understand. Millions of people are going to lose their lives. Millions of people are going to lose their lives. And think about this. Thousands of ships are going to go to the depths of the sea. Navies, it tells me entire navy, will simply disappear.
Now, look, clearly that indicates there's going to be global war. There's going to be, you know, a war, and it's going to be on the sea. There's no question about this, land and sea and the air. It's coming in every way. And as a result, sadly to say, millions of human lives will be sacrificed. Millions. This is one of the most horrifying statements I've ever come across in the spirit of prophecy. It's so graphic in terms of the magnitude of what's coming. Can you imagine what's going to happen? I mean, think about the atmosphere and the panic-stricken people that are surviving. You don't think people are going to lose their minds? You don't think people are going to go crazy when this happens? Look how people were behaving during COVID. Go on, do a Google search, or I think it's DuckDuck. Don't go Google, because Google will probably block everything. But go to DuckDuck or some other search engine, and people's response during COVID. And just look up and pictures people with their masks. Look how silly and insane some people were. When this breaks loose, there's no way you can rationally try to respond to someone, because by this time, I think people are just, in many cases, not in all, their rationale has gone. She says fires will break out unexpectedly. Fires, unexpected. So that tells me you're going to have maybe perhaps a natural manifestation of the earth itself, the natural gases and oil and whatever, all of these things coming out and perhaps just exploding. So in other words, now you see the earth itself starting to give way. No human effort will be able to quench them. So here we're going to see fires just blazing out of control. The palaces of the earth. So you think of Buckingham Palace. You think of the palaces in Europe and White House and other palaces of the earth will be swept away in the fury of the flames. Man, disasters by rail will become more and more frequent. How many planes? Have you noticed how many planes have had emergency landings? You go search that up. It is unbelievable. A matter of fact, several whistleblowers. We know about the one that came out and I think he witnessed and he told Congress and he died, I think he was murdered. That's my opinion. I don't think I'm wrong. And there was another one, or I think two or three other whistleblowers. These whistleblowers came out and they died. So I just think that you get on there, you're going to need prayers. You are going to need some prayers. So let's see, human and navies will go down, the palaces will be swept away, disasters by rail will become more and more frequent, confusion, collision, death without a moment's warning will occur in the great lines of travel. Just like that, boom, without a moment's warning, that's it, death. The end is near, probation is closing. Oh, let us seek God while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. The prophet says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, that it may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Trouble is coming, friends, a disaster, the magnitude of which we can never fathom. And I don't think this world, matter of fact, I know this world knows nothing of what we're talking about tonight. Nothing. All right, let's see. Well, we're coming close. I don't want to go too far. I'll tell you what, let me read this last statement here. I don't know. We'll see. This next statement, let me read, this comes from 16, page 407 and 408. Unless we understand the importance of the moments that are swiftly passing into eternity and make ready to stand in the great day of God, we shall be unfaithful stewards. So unless we understand really what's going on, we're going to be found unfaithful regarding the task that God has placed upon us. The watchman is to know the time of night. Now listen, the watchman is to know what's going on. Now here's the thing that I try to encourage people. Listen, I know that we need desperately to have a balanced message. But the problem is, look, We have to warn the people. At what point in time do we tell them that we're in trouble? At what point in time do you tell them, you know what, you better wake up because there's a crisis coming, the magnitude of which the world has never seen before? Look, you got to understand, in all the crisis that has come to the history of mankind, this one's the greatest one. This is the end. This is why we're told from the pen of inspiration, Satan gathering his powers. He's for the last push, for the last crisis. He knows what's coming. He's preparing for it. How much more should we? The watchman is to know the time of the night. Too many preachers, I'm sorry, I don't care. I've heard too many sermons. They're nothing more than devotionals. That's really what they're preaching today. Most of it is just little homilies, little devotionals. They're not laying the axe to the root. They're not telling the people present truth. It's unbelievable. So many ministers in the pulpit who, in my opinion, are frankly a disgrace and should be disqualified. But, hey, you're talking to an old guy who's just trying to preach the truth, trying to do what he can. I'm a dinosaur. I'm an old dinosaur in the old faith. Everything is now clothed with a solemnity that all who believe the truth for this time should realize. They should act in reference to the day of God. Everything that we do should be in reference to the day of God. The judgments of God are about to fall upon the world. And we need to be preparing for that great day. Our time is precious. Now, just a simple little sentence like that. Our time is precious. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? How important time is. We have but few, very few days of probation in which to make ready for the future, immortal life. We have no time to spend in haphazard movements. We should fear to skim the surface of the Word of God. And now we're going to stop right there. Hold up here. This is one of the biggest problems in the church. We've got surface readers anchored nowhere. They're just skimming the Word of God. They say, well, I read the Word of God. Well, that's fine. But you know, the Bible says we're to study the Bible, not read the Bible. In other words, not just read for the sake of reading. We are to read with an understanding. That means you have to study. So it's not enough to read the words. The question is, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what God is trying to say to you? We're not teaching the Word of God to our church members anymore. We're not breaking it down the way we should. We're not taking them through a book of the Bible or some subject and say, okay, here we go. Let's take it down step by step. Let's try to work our way through this, all right? And let's see if we can't try to train some of you to be Bible students. But too many are nothing more than skimming the surface. They really don't know the Adventist message. They really don't. They no more know why it's important to be a Seventh-day Adventist than being a Baptist. They couldn't tell you some of the difference. Well, are we going to church on Saturday? Go on Sunday. So, hey, you better come up with something better than that. That's just one part. The very core essence, I've been thinking about this lately for some time, actually. The very doctrine that makes us so unique than any other denomination on the face of this earth is the sanctuary message. Did you know that? It is the central doctrine of all other doctrines. Not the Sabbath, not the state of the dead, not the millennium, the mark of the beast, or the Bible prophecies. It's the sanctuary message. It is the linchpin that holds it all together. See, only as you understand the significance of the sanctuary message, then the Sabbath makes sense. And the state of the dead, and hellfire, and prophecy, and etc. All of that then comes into line. It is the glue that keeps everything bound together. And so many people don't realize this. They're just skimming the surface of the Word of God. It's time you became students of the Word of God. She goes on to say, it is as true now as when Christ was upon the earth, that every inroad made by the gospel upon the enemy's dominion is met by fierce opposition from his vast armies. So anytime you engage in the battle of a conflict for God, right in his kingdom, be prepared for war. The conflict that is right upon us will be the most terrible ever witnessed. Now, that is not a pleasant commentary. I mean, especially when you understand church history. The conflict that is right upon us will be the most terrible ever witnessed. That doesn't even register with me. I'm reading it. I know something about church history. When you go through the various persecutions of the history of God's people in the early church, all the way down through the centuries, and this one that's coming is going to be the worst that's ever been witnessed in the history of the human race.
God have mercy on us all.
This is why we're told from the servant Lord, multiple occasions, at least 4 or 5 times, I think. Listen, she says, we should pray that God spare us and give us more time. Did you know that? That we should pray, God, please spare us, give us more time. Because basically, I'm not ready for this. And I want to get ready and I need more time. Please, dear God, you said that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, please help me to take advantage of the time that you do give me so that I can prepare for what's coming. And that is one explosive statement. She says, but though Satan is represented as being as strong as the strong man armed, his overthrow will be complete. All blessings to God Almighty. And everyone who unites with him in choosing apostasy rather than loyalty will perish with him. There you go. It's as simple as that. At the end of the day, dear friends, Satan's going to be destroyed. The restraining spirit of God is even now being withdrawn from the world. And that's one of the reasons you're seeing people losing their minds and doing the most insane, sadistic things. You think, this is crazy. Yeah, it's crazy. Of course that person's crazy. They're crazy because the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn. The moral restraint is being taken away from them. And why is it that moral restraint is being taken away? Is because the moral law is being rejected. She goes on to say, hurricanes, storms, tempests, fire, and flood, disasters by sea and land, follow each other in quick succession. So natural disasters, one after the other, after the other. Here it comes. Science seeks to explain all these. They try to, but they can't. What we see and what they see are two different things. We see the hand of God, the judgments of Almighty God on this earth. And what's interesting, we've already read several statements talking about natural disasters. And what is it that God is doing? What's happening? Nature itself is telling the human race, you've lost your minds. Even nature is rejecting us because of our immoral corruption. And nature is revolting. And God is telling us, it's over. Nature is testifying. She goes on to say, the signs thickening around us, telling us the near approach of the Son of God, are attributed to any other than the true cause. There you go. They don't want to hear about the second coming. They don't want to hear about the last days of Earth's history. They don't want you to tell them that it's the end of the world. They don't want to hear that. But that's what it is. It's the end of all things. And you and I have got to wake up to the reality. Men cannot discern the sentinel angels restraining the four winds that they should not blow until the servants of God are sealed. See, they can't understand that God is holding back the four winds, and the four winds represent human passions that are being restrained. God is restraining human passions so that we can get ready and prepare to receive the seal of God. Let's think about this. God is restraining people even while the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn, because he knows that if he lets them go to the full extent with which they really want to go, man, we would be slaughtered. We would have no, you know, preparation time, very little to prepare ourselves for what's coming. And so God in his kindness is holding back the four winds, and these people can't see this. They don't understand that. Now you understand that. And thank God, I understand. We see these things. Men cannot discern the sentinel angels restraining the four winds that they should not blow until the servants of God are sealed. But when God shall bid his angels to loose the winds, listen, when he shall bid them to loose the winds, there will be such a scene of strife as no pen can picture. Now you think of that. That is pretty horrific. I think we're going to see horrific things, the likes of which mankind it's never been recorded. Listen to me. Now look, we've been told multiple times in the statements I've read thus far, our only shelter, our only hope is anchored in the Word of God and getting to know Jesus Christ and making things right with the Lord. So if we were to sum it all up in regard to this, well, look, study the Bible. Don't be a skimmer. Don't be a skimmer. Study the Word of God. Find Jesus Christ and get to know Him. Get your life right with God. Put away your sins. You got something against someone? Make it right. Rectify the wrongs to the best of your ability. Get your soul right with God and your fellow man. And then at the end of the day, dear Lord, dear friend, you put your trust in God and leave with Him what you can't do. Because you and I will never make it through this on our own strength. We can't survive this. There's no way you and I are surviving this on our own strength. It's just not happening. We need God Almighty. And I'm telling you now, you and I better become acquainted with Him. Now, you can take it for whatever, you know, however you want. I mean, I can't make you, but I'm telling you this right now. I'm going to tell you, and as I said to you before, it's not a matter of whether or not you like me or not, or whether or not I'm the best preacher. I don't really care in one way. I mean, I want to be a good preacher. Don't misunderstand me. I want to be a good, share the Word of God in a nice way. But at the end of the day, you've got to decide what you're going to do. So you and I both, we need to understand now is the time before it's too late. So I'm going to leave it here. We're going to stop right there at 6T, page 407 and 408. We'll pick up next week right here when the grand test comes, and we'll finish out the rest of this. I'm not going to let it go. We've got much more to cover. All right? So listen. I want to thank all of you for stopping by. I appreciate your kindness. I do appreciate your prayers and contributions and everything you do. Please share it with your friends every Friday night that we come in here at 7:30 Eastern Standard Time, that you come and visit and be a part of our fellowship. I hope in some ways it's been a blessing for you. I know that it encourages me. I love doing this. I really do. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy just sharing. So may God bless you. I want to thank you all again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we once again thank you for your kindness. As your Sabbath has come upon us, Lord, bless us and keep us now. Gracious with your presence, we thank you for all that you've done. I know that we are facing a tremendous time. Lord, prepare us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.